actual letter. If you've ever been to a zoo, then you see some really incredible sights. We enjoy as a family going to the zoo. If I could be quite frank, it's just as much for me as it is for the kids, and my wife will tell you that. But I really enjoy seeing these majestic animals that the Lord has created. Probably my favorite animals to see at the zoo are the big cats. In fact, the last time we did go to the zoo, we were able to be near the lion's enclosure when it was feeding time. And I don't know if it's morbid for me to enjoy that, but I enjoy watching that. And it was fascinating to see these massive animals eating and guarding their food from one another. A little bit of squabbling going on over it. And they gave them these massive bones to chew on. They began to tear the meat off these bones with their massive teeth. And there was a little bit of squabbling over it. But it's incredible to think that these wild animals or unrestrained animals are enclosed in these large cages or enclosures, and all kinds of videos on the internet that show either a large gorilla at the zoo or a lion that charges the glass when someone's about 10 feet away on the other side of the glass, and the animal all of a sudden starts running towards this person, not realizing they can't get to them because of the glass. And if you've ever seen the ones where the glass gets cracked by this powerful animal, and it's unbelievable, because then when that happens, you know, you start screaming and running, right? If you're there. And it's unbelievable that on some level these animals are somewhat tamed by mankind. And what's truly incredible is that although these massive animals can be on some level tamed by mankind, James is telling us that the tongue cannot be tamed by anyone. Remember that the tongue, although is a small member of the body, can cause great damage, like a massive fire that can be started by a small little fire, and the tongue can make a great mess. The tongue can cause great damage. Remember, as we studied last week, the tongue is a fire, James said, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue, he says, is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire. Listen to this. The entire course of life. And it's set on fire by hell. The tongue, although small, can cause great damage. So much so that James says it sets on fire the entire course of life. In other words, really, if someone allows their tongue to just do whatever it pleases, it will destroy your life, and it will cause massive damage. It will cause great consequences. And if you're a person that has no self-control of your tongue, you will leave all kinds of mess in your wake. And James also says that it's set on fire by hell, meaning that Satan has a strong desire. He has a strong desire for us that we use our tongues for evil and for destructive purposes, because that's all he does with his tongue. Satan is an accuser. He's a slanderer of the brethren. He's a liar from the beginning. And Jesus said in John 8, he's the father of lies. And Satan loves it when we act like him with our tongue. He wants us to. And James tells us that although every wild animal can or has been tamed by mankind, he gives us the shocking truth that no human being can tame the tongue. The nature of the tongue is that not only can it not be tamed, but it's also filled with all kinds of vile things. Take a look in your Bibles to James 3:8, and you'll see this. James says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Let me read verse 7 and then go back to verse 8 and read that together so you get the context. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. When James says it's restless, he is saying that the tongue is unstable. It's disorderly. It's unruly. Isn't that the truth? Sometimes you hear and you read and study the Bible. You hear the Word of God preached, and it's so blunt and straightforward, just like here. You know, you're thinking as you read this and study this, you're just thinking, shots fired, right? You're thinking, James, why must you be so direct to me about my sins? Right? Or even better, to point to the initial author, Holy Spirit, why must you call me out so precisely? But the fact is, these are universal truths about the tongue. James makes that clear in the usage of the phrase that no human being can tame the tongue. And so he calls the tongue a restless evil or an unstable, disorderly evil. When we think of the word evil, there are many times the word evil is used in the scriptures, and there are several words in the original that are used to define evil. But in this context, James is saying that the tongue is a troublesome, injurious, and destructive evil. Think again of the ruination of relationships in homes and families that have been destroyed by the tongue, and he says it's full of deadly poison. I wonder, as I was thinking this morning about the text today, I wonder if, and I did it in my own mind, if you, each of us, could go back in our own minds that are now adults to when we were kids, and we can think of a time when an adult used their tongue against us, and we'll never forget it. How it scarred us, how it scarred you, how it left a mark, how you'll never forget how you felt. We said last week, can't take it back. You might say, I take it back. You still can't take it back. It's too late. If it's said, you can't take it back. He says the tongue is full of deadly poison, and in Romans 3:13, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the total depraved nature of man. And with that, a characteristic of the unregenerate is that they use their tongues in vile ways. Romans 3:13, listen to how he describes the wicked. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. And the venom of asps is under their lips. The word for poison James uses is the same word for venom that Paul uses. So it's the same word that they use metaphorically to describe the language of the wicked as the venom or poison of asps. It's the same word James uses, and it's of course being used by both of them to describe the way in which the wicked revile and injure others. But James says it's full of deadly poison, meaning this: it's death bringing, the tongue is. Just as when a venomous snake gets its fangs into someone and the venom goes into the bloodstream and death is sure to follow. When the Bible uses the term of poison or venom to refer back to the asp, many Bible dictionaries refer to the asp as the Egyptian cobra. According to Wikipedia, the cobra has venom that affects the nervous system, stopping the nerve signals from being transmitted to the muscles, and at later stages, stopping those transmitted to the heart and lungs as well, causing death due to complete respiratory failure. Envenomation causes local pain, severe swelling, bruising, blistering, necrosis, and variable nonspecific effects, which may include headache, nausea, vomiting, abdominal pain, diarrhea, dizziness, collapse, or convulsions, along with possible moderate to severe paralysis. That's powerful venom. That's powerful poison. The Egyptian cobra was worshipped in Egyptian culture and it represented the sovereignty of their culture. But think of what James is really doing here. He is comparing the poisonous nature of the tongue with the venom of a cobra. It causes great damage to the ones hearing it. One commentator wrote that one wrong whispered word may spoil a reputation, smear a character, and even destroy the usefulness of a life. So today, we ought all to be like the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." The same commentator I quoted a moment ago, Lehman Strauss, continued by saying this, that crossbones and skull are the accepted marks appearing on any container warning of poison in contents. And then he said this, "Before you speak, remember the crossbones and the skull." We would fix a lot of relational issues if we would do that before we spoke. Before we speak, let's remember the poison that can come out of our mouths into the ears of the hearer. If you have read recently about the royal family in Great Britain, you know that Prince Harry and Meghan Markle removed themselves from serving in the royal family. And do you know why? If you've been reading, you know why in the newspapers. But according to Harry, they left because the toxic British media was destroying his mental health, and he said what any husband and father would do, and he got his family out of there. I cannot blame him. He took issue with the media continually creating stories and presenting them as truth instead of the facts of the fiction that they were. And let me add this, there was clearly racism against Meghan Markle as well with the way they talked about her. Clearly. Imagine dealing with constant lies and constant criticism, and you'll never get it right. You'll never measure up because you're not from the right family. By the way, what about the things that are true that are printed? What's it their business to print it about or print about it, right? What a bizarre thing for someone to think they have the right to know what happens in the personal lives of others. But the way James describes this poisonous weapon, the tongue, in the following verses demonstrates not only the poison of it, but he deals with us directly and our hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of how we use our tongue, and it hits us right in our hearts, and it should, as it convicts us of our hypocrisy, because it's really easy to look at the wicked and say, "I'm glad I'm not like them," but James is saying, you can be. Verse 9, James says, with our tongue, we bless our Father and our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. This, by the way, this is all my notes, okay? I didn't write this when service started or anything. This is in my notes. I wasn't with anybody in their cars today on the way except mine. This is the angry father on the way to church that says inappropriate things as he lashes out at his family. And then, without repenting, goes in and sings loud praises to God. This is the one who says amen at church and then bad mouths another brother or sister in Christ or the pastor on the way home in the car. This is the parent who, before dinner at the table, gives an eloquent and holy prayer to God and thanks him for the food and then screams at their child for accidentally spilling their food or drink. This is the one who disrespects his wife in front of his kid or others because the house isn't up to his standards or because she didn't do exactly what he expected of her to do, although he did not outline his expectations to her and didn't help her. Let me stop. This is not in the notes. But let me stop to our men, to us today. Let's just be honest, men. Many times we like the fact that we don't have to deal with the house and the kids because we'd rather be at work because that's easier. So men, I love you enough to say this to you. If you don't get home and help your wife, then keep your mouth shut about what the house looks like. Okay? Your real job starts when you get in the driveway, folks, men. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't even mention the mothers there. You got to be there. You got to be engaged. You got to be involved. So this is the husband that disrespects his wife in front of others and then goes to the deacon's meeting or the church meeting and sings praises to God. This is the Christian, we all ought to duck here probably, but who's singing loud praises to God in the car and then curses at the person who comes into their lane or turns in front of them or whatever. This is the wife who verbally disrespects her husband because he doesn't make a ton of money or isn't exactly what she wants him to be. And that's hypocrisy, James is saying. What does James do here to make clear how big of a deal it is to curse a person? Verse 9 again, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Think about that. He points to the hypocrisy of praising God with our tongues and then cursing people with the same tongue. And he says, and he points to the image of God in every person as to the wickedness of cursing people. We're made in the likeness of God. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we see God's creation of mankind. God said, let us, the Trinity talking within themselves, himself, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There are many implications to this, but we know this means that we were made for relationship with God. Unlike animals, we're made for relationship of worship with God. All people are made in the likeness of God and therefore have dignity and intrinsic value. And listen to me, the color of their skin or the size of their house or their economic status in life have no effect on their value. Not only that, but to use our tongue to curse someone made in the image of God is to use our tongue on some level to curse God as well. Did he not do a good job with every individual? Of course he did. So when we do that, we are speaking against God. To damage another is to damage what God in his perfect wisdom and sovereignty has created. It greatly displeases the Lord when we curse someone that he's made in his image and likeness. By the way, to curse someone made in the likeness of God is to wish evil upon them. I saw a funny comic the other day. The man was downstairs and the woman was upstairs, his wife, and she said, "Hey, do you ever get a shooting pain across your body like someone has a voodoo doll of you and they're stabbing it?" And the man replied, "No." A few seconds went by, the wife said, "What about now?" She was wishing evil upon her husband. She was cursing him. When we curse another human being, James is saying, we're wishing evil upon them. Although they're made in the image of Almighty God. James is also, again, pointing to the hugely inconsistent nature of the tongue. Isn't it true that it can just slip out? The other week, I told some of our guys this the other Saturday. The other week, it was actually after the championship game for that Friday night in basketball. We were on the way home, and one of our students from the back row threw a shoe. I think it was a shoe or something, and it came near Ms. Housel, who had just been recovering from surgery. And so I said, and I was not angry at this point. I just said, "Hey guys, let's not do that. Let's not throw shoes near the teacher who just had a surgery on her face." And the student that did it, he's got a mouth problem anyway, and as apparently I do too, but he started mouthing off. "It didn't hit her." And I said, "Shut up." And I was like, "Why did I just say that?" Like, "Shut up, talking back to me," you know. Well, okay. That was helpful, wasn't it? It got real quiet on the bus for a few moments. There were some faces on the... "You're not supposed to say that, Pastor." That's what they call me, Pastor. I'm like, okay. I had to apologize to him later on. I mean, he needed to do that, but I shouldn't have said it in that way. But anyway, it could just come out, right? Before we know it, we say something foolish or harmful or hurtful, and it hits us. Maybe if you're filled with pride, it might hit you a week later, or never, that you shouldn't have said that. Or you have to grovel on your knees for forgiveness, and if that is the case, we should do that. Some adults and parents need to have conversations with their kids about this and say, "I shouldn't have said that in that manner." Men, maybe you need to have a conversation with your wife about the way you've talked to her. Wives, maybe you need to have a conversation about the husband that you've disrespected in front of others. And James is talking to us, isn't he? Verse 10, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Sometimes the Bible uses that masculine term to speak of all of the brothers and sisters in Christ. My spiritual family, it ought not to be so. So direct, isn't he? He's not making it a secret of what he wants us to do or not do. He's blatantly obvious. He's saying this isn't right that we bless God with the same tongue that we curse others with. We shouldn't be doing this. Again, using the term brothers. The clear implication in doing so is that even those of us who are part of the family of God have the capacity and the tendency to use the same tongue to praise God and curse man at the same time. Again, as I said recently a few weeks ago, do not, in the midst of this kind of sermon, elbow your spouse in the ribs and say, "I'm glad you're here. Are you listening?" This is for all of us. For we all stumble in many ways, and no one is perfect in the use of the tongue. And he's telling us bluntly, we need to stop it. Again, what's so incredible in verse 9, back to verse 9, is James says this. I thought it was interesting. He says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, could have said, you know what? You all need to stop this. Okay, we're North Carolina. If you want me to feel at home, y'all need to stop doing that. Is that better for us, right? Y'all need to quit doing that, right? But James doesn't say y'all need to stop it, or you all need to stop it, or ye. You've got the King James Version. He says, we do this. James humbly, honestly, throws himself right there in that same group of people that say, we use our tongue in hypocrisy as we bless God and curse man. And James is saying, folks, we all need to stop doing that. John in John 4:20 addresses the hypocrisy of saying about one thing about God, but then using our tongues towards men in the wrong way. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Like, you're a hypocrite. If you don't love your brother, you don't love me, God says. Folks, I got to tell you, the Lord is not interested in our hypocrisy. And the one reason James's letter is so powerful is because he makes no bones about it. And it should cause all of us, listen, to really stop and examine our lives and say, hey, wait a second, he's talking about me. I did that 3 days ago, right? I do that sometimes. And the Holy Spirit convicts us, and that conviction sets in. And the truth is that believers in Jesus will want to be hurt by conviction, but then correct it with confession instead of just overlooking it like it doesn't happen. Even if it hurts us, the only way we can change is when God's Word convicts us. And we confess what we've committed against God and against men. James uses in verse 11 another illustration of a fountain to continue his thought. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Again, the Bible uses rhetorical questions and the answers are so obvious. Like the song we sang, the answer is no. A fountain does not, or a spring does not, pour from the same opening both fresh and salt water. Doesn't happen. He gives other questions. Verse number 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, again calling us out, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The answer is no, and he gives the answer. Of course, a fig tree cannot bear olives, and a grapevine cannot produce figs, and a salt pond cannot yield fresh water. One writer wrote that small and influential, the tongue must be controlled. Satanic and infections, the tongue must be corralled. Salty and inconsistent, the tongue must be cleansed. Remember from James 1:26, he says this, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So that's the question today. Is your religion worthless? Is my religion worthless? Do the words of James bring about deep conviction in your soul today? Since the Word of God makes so clear that this infects us all, are you regularly trying to confess the sins you commit with your tongue to God and change by His Spirit's power? That's a sign you're His, if you do. If not, it's a sign you're not. Do you not even care that you use your tongue to curse men and bless God? Does it bother you at all that your mouth is used in this way? Is your heart deceived? As I'm about to wrap up this section, I've got just several passages of Scripture I want to show you on the screen to show about the use of the tongue. And it warns us and encourages us. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's about how we say it, isn't it? Proverbs 12:18, and this is really what James is saying. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Are you sending out swords with your tongue or are healing? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. At least you sound intelligent because you don't talk much. That's powerfully convicting. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Folks, we've been warned. We can use the tongue for good and bless others and not experience judgment from it, or we can use it unwisely and let it out of control and make a huge mess of things. It's up to us. And I got to remind us, God doesn't tell us to use it properly and then doesn't give us any help. Walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, so relevant to us today, to all of us. We know that to be the case. We needed this, Lord. I know I did. Thank you for allowing us to study through it as we do, because that produces life change. Help us to be transformed, Lord, by the renewing of our minds. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy, and your power. Help us to love you more. Help us to get rid of hypocrisy in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.